This evening's first reading is taken from Psalm 68, which may be found on page 581 of the Bibles in the pews, Psalm 68, verses 1 to 13 and 18 to 19. May God arise. May his enemies be scattered. May his foes flee before him. As smoke is blown away by the wind, may you blow them away. As wax melts before the fire, may the wicked perish before God. But may the righteous be glad and rejoice before God. May they be happy and joyful. Sing to God, sing praise to his name, extol him who rides on the clouds. His name is the Lord, and rejoice before him. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads forth the prisoners with singing. But the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. When you went out before your people, O God, when you marched through the wasteland, the earth shook, the heavens poured down rain before God, the one of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel. You gave abundant showers, O God. You refreshed your weary inheritance. Your people settled in it, and from your bounty, O God, you provided for the poor. The Lord announced the word, and great was the company of those who proclaimed it. Kings and armies flee in haste. In the camps men divide the plunder. Even while you sleep among the campfires, the wings of my dove are sheathed with silver, its feathers with shining gold. When you ascended on high, you led captives in your train. You received gifts from men, even from the rebellious, that you, O Lord God, might dwell there. Praise be to the Lord, to God our Saviour, who daily bears our burdens. Our God is a God who saves. From the sovereign Lord comes escape from death. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second reading is from Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 7. In the Pew Bibles, it's page 1175. 1175. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 7. But to each one of us grace has been given, as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is the word of the Lord.
Whether they're Christians or not, whether they're happy Christians or sad Christians, whether you're close to the Lord or a million miles away, it's good, I think, that we don't know exactly who or how we are. This evening, I'm principally speaking to people who are confessing and would feel in their heart of hearts Christians. And I'm going to speak on one particular theme that I think it's there in the scriptures and it's written for our learning and it's meant to help us along our way. It could well be that if you're not persuaded of the things of the Christian faith and your life just kind of lacks something and you question whether maybe it is the Lord in his ascended glory that will freshly enter your heart, then I was quite struck with someone reflecting on this morning's service here. They were praying with someone who was shortly to die with cancer, and this earnest Christian person was saying, "Look, well, would you like me to pray for you? I'm concerned for you, and how is it with you?" And they transacted something, which I trust was helpful for both. And they then said, "Actually, I'm going to get that sermon to that person." So this morning, we were thinking principally about how you might become a Christian. What the ascended Christ, who's there in the heavens, this is the dumbed-down version, can be within our hearts and lives. And I was quite heartened that sermon might well lead someone into the throne of heaven and to the very presence of Christ in their heart. I'm going to pray in a moment, but just to rehearse what I've said, I am making the assumption this evening that we are faithfully following Christ. And it's common to everyone, including myself as a Christian, that sometimes you wonder if you're going to make it. And how can you stand firm and fast with Christ all the days of our life? There's a verse, no need to look it up, but it summarizes perhaps what's the conviction underneath what I want to share with you this evening. And it's a fascinating discovery about our life with Christ. But Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24, "He who calls you is faithful." So once you've been called to be a Christian and you identify yourself as a Christian, God will prove himself faithful and will look after you. There will be requirements and duties and demands and sacrifices and burdens and so on and so forth. But principally, once we've handed our life to Christ, it's Christ's job to look after us. And because he's faithful, we can be looked after. It's going to be all right. There is another form of anxiety facing a person that wonders, well, am I a Christian or not? And perhaps that if that is your question, please be rest assured that once you take that step of faith and you resolve in your heart of hearts that Christ isn't just up there, ascended in heaven, he's there in our hearts and lives, and we live by faith, he will look after you because he's faithful. It's not because you're faithful and you've suddenly become goody two-shoes overnight because Jesus is there and all is well with you and your soul and you're a completely reformed character. I mean, the main reason you've asked Jesus into your life is that you're not a reformed character. I mean, you really need help. And as soon as he comes, you still need help. You probably need even more. And all the Bible is saying is, look, he's going to be faithful to you. He'll look after you. Without further ado, let me pray and see if we can understand what I believe Paul has written for our learning. And it's one of the principal ways in which we are kept faithfully secure with God in Christ. So we pray. Father, you know the state of our souls and lives this evening, and we pray that the ascended Christ we pray to now might ever be in our hearts by faith. Help us to remain faithful to you and to stand fast when we need to and to rest in our identity in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. It's always good to laugh at ourselves, and one of my guilty pleasures is looking at Rowan Atkinson in the Bean movies, and there's one clip of him. The one I really like is the one in the dentist chair. I think that is really good. But the one I most like is when he's in church, and it's because it's terrible because he gets matchsticks out to keep his eyelids open because he's finding the whole thing so boring. He never knows what to sing and when to sit down and when to stand up. It's good to laugh at ourselves. Sometimes nowadays you can find yourself standing for far too long. As hymns go on and on and on, or there's four or five choruses, and you just want to kind of sit down. And I sometimes play a little game. Well, I'm going to sit down after two or three and see however many other people catch on. But those of us that are raised on hymn sandwiches, if it's a short hymn, you stand, you sing your hymn, you sit down again. If it's going badly wrong, you stand up, you sit down, then you stand up again, and then you sit down. And by the end of all this, you're crying out for mercy and for God's help. Maybe that's why it's done. Sitting and standing is what we're thinking about this evening. If you turn with me in Ephesians chapter 2, it's on page 1173 or thereabouts, Ephesians chapter 2. There is a fascinating piece of Christian teaching that's true, that's there for us to receive, that's there for us to live from. And it's all to do with the ascension, which we're celebrating, of course, this evening. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. This, my friends, is what's happened now when you have faith in Christ. There's a lot properly spoken, particularly within the Catholic faith, about imitate Christo. You imitate Christ, his good and perfect character. You follow his example, and that's good. But there is much to be said about our identity in Christ and with Christ. So when we're baptized in him, when Christ died, we died, spiritually as it were. When he rose, we, as it were, experienced new life. And with the ascension, so Paul says, Christ is seated in the heavenly realms, you're seated with him. As during this ascension tide, as Yolanda has rightly said, we're praying for people, and I trust we sense people are praying for us as well. Turning back to the previous chapter, chapter 1, verse 15, it does our hearts good to hear Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. And the reason I'm reading this prayer is perhaps this is one way his prayer is being answered, that somehow the Ephesian church and the Christians that read his truths and his writing grasp the fact that they are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms now. So if you want a shopping list of how to pray for someone, you cannot do better than to look at Ephesians chapter 1. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith, they'd made that transition, they were Christians, in the Lord Jesus, and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you and remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance and his incomparably great power for us who believe. And so it goes on. Actually, I should carry on because it speaks about being raised and seated with him. That power is like the working of his mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority. Paul is praying for them, and as he prays for them to know Christ more, that the eyes of their hearts might be opened, he prays for them to see that Christ is ascended into heaven. And then he says in the next chapter, verse 6, if you haven't forgotten already, but you are seated with Christ. That's where you are. There is nothing wrong in praying for the exam, in praying for the job, in praying for the stress, in praying for the home. in praying for the vicar's knee or in praying for the ailment or whatever else you find in hospital or troubles in your family, those are all fine to pray for and those are much on our minds. But the principal thing for all Christians to have burning within their hearts is a knowledge and love of Christ. That our eyes are spiritually open that we might know this Christ whom we are seeking to follow. If we're seated in the heavenly realms, notice, curiously, when Paul uses this language again in chapter 6, he speaks about standing firm. And this is where this language of sitting down, you're seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. If you look behind me, you can see the lovely picture of Christ in the centre of the window, and he's seated at his Father's right hand. And we are seated with him, so Paul says. And then Paul talks about the heavenly picture again in chapter 6. And in verse 13 of chapter 6, he mentions three times that we should stand firm. This is theology by arithmetic. Presumably he's wanting us to stand firm. And to underline the language before in chapter 2, we should stand firm seated. This is getting very confusing. Am I meant to stand up or sit down, Vicar? Is it the creed or a prayer? Should be on my knees or shall we sing? You're talking about standing up and sitting down. Paul says you should stand firm, seated in Christ in the heavenly realms. The most important thing in our Christian life, if we are to receive God's faithful calling upon our lives, is to remain solidly Christian and know who we are. Sense our identity in Christ, that we're seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Things will come along which sometimes will make you feel like falling. So hence Paul says you need to stand firm when those things happen. Might I read them to you? Who mentions this, I think, at least three times. Chapter 6, verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. That's the first one. After you've done everything, to stand. That's the second one. And then verse 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth. Sometimes things knock us. Sometimes you wonder if God is going to look after you and is faithful. Paul is saying, stand firm. Remember who's called you. Remember whose you are. And remember where you're seated. Many things will make us fall. And Paul would say to each of those situations, stand firm. Remember Christ has done it all. You're seated with him. He's carried you to the heavenly places. You are, in a sense, ascended with him. It's going to be all right. Stand firm in that Christian confidence that you are the Lord. In passing, Paul notices at least three things in this letter which might cause the Christian community in Ephesus to fall. And so he says, don't be knocked. Don't be misplaced. Stand firm. Something about the church, we've had that in chapter 4. The principal way in which a church is knocked is through disunity. So Paul says, endeavour to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Rank opposition, parties, factions, bickerings, gossips. It just destroys a Christian church. And as a church is destroyed, individual Christians suffer. They forget who they are. Christ suddenly, just as it were, disappears from their life. The joy goes, the love goes, and Christ is waiting by the door to be asked in again. Beware the snare of disunity in the church. The second thing in Paul cites, and it's there in chapter 5, the first part, is disharmony in the family. And so Paul talks about harmonious relationships in the family, between children and parents, between husbands and wives. All these things, if they're not rightly in place, will knock people's confidence. And Paul says, stand firm. Remember that you're seated in the heavenly realms in Christ. The other thing, of course, that will knock the Christian church, and it's there in the first part of chapter 5, if the second part of chapter 5 is the family, the first part is the world. And Paul uses the languages of light and darkness. Sadly today, all too often, there are shades of grey. That's not a comment about the book, that's not my style. But there is a light and a darkness. You can't blend the two. There's some things that are right and there are other things that are wrong. Sadly today in public life, all those things in our inclusive society are getting mixed up. There are, Paul says, some things that are wrong. Unless Christians stand by that and say, that's dark, I want to stand in the light, they will be knocked off their Christian spiritual perch. And Paul says, stand firm, remember that you're seated in the heavenly realms in Christ. I have decided after reflecting on these things that one of my often quoted lines, too heavenly minded to be of no earthly use, is something I profoundly disagree with. I know what someone's saying. Well, they got their head in the clouds. Well, they're just not connected with reality at all. And I sort of know those sorts of people. They're sort of with the fairies all dithering all over the place. That's another matter. But you should be heavenly minded so that you are of earthly use. Before I was married, I used to keep tropical fish, and people used to love coming to my home. I had 4 or 5 fish tanks, and I could darken the room, and I put the lights on, and people used to think they were coming to a public aquarium. They loved it. It was great. As I got married and had children, as soon as one child came along, I got rid of one tank, and I still felt quite sad on the day they all went, and more children came along, but there you go. But I was an expert on keeping tropical fish. I used to meet people in the street and they say, oh, what do I do about this? Or how do I stop them dying? What do I feed them with this? On one occasion, someone actually brought me a goldfish to my curate's house and said, what do I do with this sick fish? What a reputation. I wonder if we got heavenly reputations and people will come and ask us, so could you tell me about heaven? This world is a dark place. You seem to have got something. I jest, of course, but actually there are people that want those of us that are heavenly minded to have earthly use. Paul would say in the home, in the church, and in the world, we need to know who we are in Christ and to stand firm, remembering at all times that we are seated with Christ, united and identified with him. If you're a Christian, that is true for you this evening. Let no one move you or shake you from that. If you sense yourself being knocked or a wobble or two, remember that Christ is faithful. Once he calls you, he will never, ever let you go. Stand firm then, knowing that you are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Have a moment's quiet and I'll pray. And then, wait for it, I'm going to ask you to stand. Father, I pray that your Spirit would grip this vision of us seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Help us to know how much we have in Christ, to cherish that and to live from it and pray from it. Forgive us for our shallow minds and our short-sighted earthly perspective on life. We pray here for each person that we might know Christ more and know more of his power, having died with him. We can rise with him, having risen with him. Grant us that perspective that truly we are ascended with Christ in the heavenly realms. In whose name we pray. Amen.